Amen. Thank you, worship team. At this time, the children are dismissed to junior church. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to continue to worship through the word. And last week, we read through the first half of chapter 34 in Psalms. And so we're going to read the second half of that, picking up at verse 11 and going to the end of the chapter. If you're using one of the church's Bibles, that can be found on page 570. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves the length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many of the afflictions of the righteous but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer in response to God's word? Our Father in heaven, it is our desire to fear you and revere you, to hallow your name, to honor you and worship you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, to draw near in holiness and righteousness and truth, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to honor the Lord Jesus, the one who rescued us, the one through whom you purchased us through his own blood, so that we, the redeemed, your very sons and daughters, could draw near to you today, to learn from your word, to rejoice in the risen Lord Jesus, to gather as brothers and sisters to praise you and thank you and adore you, to have your word opened that it might change us as we hear it and keep it and obey it. How we trust in you, Father, and take refuge in you through your Son, Jesus. How we delight to know that you are a very present help in our trouble, that when we're downhearted, brokenhearted, when there is a need for comfort and peace, we come to you and draw near through the Lord Jesus, and we find in him a high priest who prays for us. We find in him one who has gone before us, who sympathizes with us in our weakness. The one that we trust in, the Lord Jesus, in him we find mercy and help and grace in our time of need. And we rejoice, Father, to be under your word, to be instructed in your ways. And we pray, magnify your Son as we learn the truth of Scripture. Conform us to Jesus. Fill us with hope this very day as we look ahead to the return of Christ for us. How we delight in your word, Lord. We open our mouths. We open our hearts. Would you fill us to the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1177, you will find our passage, Philippians 3, verses 17 to 19. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau? Letourneau wrote his autobiography. It's called Mover of Men and Mountains. It is a fascinating story. His life story will stir you, and it will challenge you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Letourneau was a genius. He was an inventor of huge earth-moving equipment and much, much more. When he first got started in the moving dirt business, to make a living, mules were used in that day. Mules by the hundreds, in fact. So an earth-moving contractor might have 500 mules and more. working to maybe just cut a road through a single hill. Letourneau's first invention was called the gondola. It was a scraper pulled by a tractor, which could move a 6-ton load of dirt about 2 miles an hour. Before he died, Letourneau had built a machine that could move 300 tons of dirt at approximately 15 to 20 miles an hour. He designed a jungle crusher that could clear an acre of rainforest in 15 minutes. He built log stackers and log transporters and tree cutters, as well as offshore oil drilling platforms and mobile missile launchers. When Letourneau encountered a problem in the world of earth moving and construction, he was, by the grace of God, always able to invent and manufacture something to solve it. His inventive genius was decades ahead of its time. But the most significant fact of Letourneau's life was that he was a godly Christian man. He loved Jesus. He was a multimillionaire. In his day, would be like a multi-billionaire today. But he lived on 10% of his income. He gave a whopping 90% of his income to the Lord's work. He founded Letourneau College in 1946, now Letourneau University, a Christian liberal arts and technical school in Longview, Texas. And wherever you are, Rob Wiggins, Rob went to Letourneau and graduated from there. Ask him about it. Letourneau loved his machines, but he loved the Lord much more. And though he always shied away from public speaking, like most people, maybe like you, even so, later in his life, he was addressing huge audiences in behalf of Christ, up to 8 times a week. He started 2 commercial developments, cities, one in Liberia, one in Peru. And he did that to train nationals, technically and spiritually. His 4 sons, his 1 daughter, his 19 grandchildren, all of them loved and served Jesus Christ. His magazine now reached 60,000 people monthly. Get the book. Read it. You'll be encouraged. Mover of Men and Mountains. Now, why did I share that with you? Because I find that after the reading of God's Word, the studying of God's Word, autobiographies, biographies, after Scripture, those are most motivational in my life. I love to pick up a story, a true story, about a godly saint who went before to show us the way, to model what it means to live for Christ. A picture paints 1,000 words, and having a flesh and blood living example is a very powerful impetus to anyone, to us in Christ. Now, the thing about Letourneau, he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a missionary. He was an eminent inventor and manufacturer, usually introduced as God's businessman. He realized early on that every person, you included, regardless of vocation, is called, first of all, to full-time service as a Christian. And we need more godly examples of Christians in business and godly believers in every vocation, every walk of life, who show us what it is to follow Jesus and live out full on for Christ. What does it look like? We need those examples. We need good models to follow, godly patterns to imitate and emulate. And that's the next issue now that Paul introduces to us in the book of Philippians. Today I want you to see the power of a pattern. The power of a pattern. And here's what Paul writes. Philippians 3, verses 17 to 19, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now remember where we went last week. Paul, we saw, stated emphatically that as a Christian, he hasn't arrived. He wasn't perfect. He pressed on with all of his might to know Christ better. He pressed on to become more Christ-like, more like Jesus. Knowing Christ, becoming Christ-like. They are lifelong pursuits. They are never fully attained in this life. So push on. Strive to know Christ and to be like him. That's Paul's message. That's what we saw last week. Run the race to win. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return for us. And we'll see that in verses 20 to 21. He's going to come and take us home to our citizenship in heaven. But how do we do more than merely sit around and just kind of wait for his return? Well, Paul gives us wise counsel in verse 17. And that's letter A. Notice, the pattern to follow. The pattern to follow. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Between now and heaven, God places people along the path of our race to lead us in our Christ life, to lead us by the life that they pattern. Copy them, says Paul. Follow them. Imitate them. Now let's look a little bit closer at our verse 17. What's that first word? Brethren. Brothers. And for the third time now in chapter 3, Paul addresses the Philippians as brethren, brothers. And he's reminding them, look, we're all in the same family, the family of God. We have equality of access to Christ. He's the head. And all of us, whether you're an apostle or not, we humbly follow Jesus. Now, Paul is about to call on them to follow himself, to imitate himself. But you see, he doesn't do that with a superior attitude. He never addresses the Philippians like he's somehow a cut above them, that they're inferior. What does Paul say? We're brothers. We're of the same family. And then join in following my example. Be fellow imitators of me. We're all brothers. We're all family. Shouldn't brothers and sisters show that they belong to the same spiritual family, that they're similar in their attitude of heart and speech and conduct? Shouldn't they all model the same life, the same family life, the Christian life? So Paul points to himself and says, let me be your example. We're in this together as brothers and sisters. Let me show you the way. Now, if you don't know Paul, that statement might strike you as being an arrogant statement. Be like me. But instead, I believe Paul's selection of himself as an example is actually completely consistent with humility in Christ. And here's why. Let me give you four reasons. One, before pointing to himself as the example, Paul has first already pointed to Jesus Christ as the chief example, the foremost, the highest, the most perfect pattern. And he did that back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Christ is our ultimate perfect model. So Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Follow me as I follow him. I'm just a pathfinder. I'm trailblazing for you. But we're all going the same way, and we're all pursuing Christ, the Lord. Secondly, Paul is not placing himself on a pedestal here as if he's perfect. He admits he's not. He told us he hasn't arrived. He doesn't fully know Christ. He's not yet perfect. He is telling them to strive after Christ and perfection, realizing that they and he are far removed from the goal. He's one of us. Follow my example in pursuing Christ and Christ-likeness. But I, Paul, I'm not there yet, just like you. You see, when you compare yourself to other Christians, you may see huge areas for self-improvement, but when you compare any Christian to Jesus Christ, well, the gap between Christ and that person is far greater than any difference in maturity between and among us. That keeps us humble. The standard is Christ-likeness and perfection. And we're all far from it, even though some are further along the way. Third, Paul pointed to himself because, remember, the Philippians, like us, were surrounded by an immoral and pagan world. They needed a concrete example of devotion to Christ. What does it look like to follow Christ? Paul had every right to point to himself as such an example. He was a supreme and wonderful example, though as a sinning saint. Fourth, Paul's pointing to himself was consistent with humility because he never pointed exclusively to himself, not even in this verse. Remember, back in chapter 2, he's already pointed to the example of Timothy, verses 19 to 24. The example of Epaphroditus, chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. And even in verse 17, he says, I'm in a whole company of people who should be emulated. He never developed that cultic tendency of having people look to himself alone. Never. He pointed to others too. And he pointed, as I said, ultimately to Jesus Christ. So Paul, with humility in Christ, exhorts the Philippians, be fellow imitators of me. Join in following my example. Follow my example of striving to know Christ and striving, pursuing Christ-likeness. Model me as I press on to know the Lord Jesus and to be like him. And Paul shows us very simply this morning, we all need good patterns to copy. We do. That's so crucial. Do you want to be like Christ? Well, if so, then my next question is, who are you copying? We have the scriptures, praise God. And we also have models to copy. It's so easy to do a job when you have a picture, isn't it? Right? And my kids, they show me this. You need something done? Go to YouTube. Find the video. Watch it. They'll teach you how to do anything, right? Doesn't that make it simple? Okay, you can read the manual. I'm not disparaging that. But if you can see someone actually do it, that's so powerful. We all need pictures. And God's word then is filled with life stories because we need models to copy. And if we're going to pursue Christ-likeness, we need examples of that pursuit. And I can think of no better example than Paul. Now, let me just explain something important to you. Christ is our goal. We want to be like Jesus Christ. But Christ is not our example in one way. Now, hear me out on this. Christ never pursued Christ-likeness. Right? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Christ is not our example of the pursuit. He never pursued perfection because he already had it. And that's why the Lord gives us models like Paul and others so we can see how imperfect people like us run the race, knowing Christ, pursuing him, and pursuing Christ-likeness. We need people like Paul, don't we? When we see growth and progress in imperfect Christians, well, we're encouraged to make progress too. Paul was just a sinning saint like us, though by God's grace, with God's resources, we can all move ahead to be like Jesus, like Paul did. I'm stirred by his example. So here's Paul. He's like a mountain climber who's gone ahead of us. He's gone ahead of me. He's gone ahead of you. He's up on that hike. You see, no one dropped him onto the top of the mountain by helicopter. He has covered the same terrain that we're on. So let's listen to Paul. Let's mimic him. Let's imitate him. What a zeal he had to know Christ and be like Christ. Now, if we're going to pattern Paul, what is it that we need to copy specifically? Can we be more tangible and particular? And I think the answer that will help you is over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now we know 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 and their marvelous statement about Scripture. I'm going to read that soon. But I want to back up to the beginning of 2 Timothy 3 and I want to put Paul in a context that he's writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And by the way, we're in the last days, and the difficult times have come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're in those last days. And Paul just described our own nation, didn't he? Such evil people will abound. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now raise your hand if you think our country is becoming more morally perfect and our nation is moving towards Christ-likeness. Do you see that? No, you don't see that. I don't see that. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That's us. We're not going as a nation toward Christ-likeness. We're moving the other way. Now, in the midst of all that, these last days, what should we do, Paul? Well, verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Don't change Scripture. Don't change your pursuit of Christ. Don't change in any way your obedience to the Word of God. Continue on. Don't be swayed. Remember who you learned these things from, Timothy. And the answer, you know, who most impacted Timothy? Well, it was Paul. Paul did. Paul, his father in the faith, his mentor, his leader. Timothy, continue on in what Paul taught and modeled to you. Like what? You knew I was going to get there eventually. What are we talking about when we're talking about a pattern to follow? What specific things should we look for and copy? And Paul specifically answers that question in verses 10 and 11. Notice it with me. But you followed, there it is, you're copying me, Timothy, in what areas? But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's the specific pattern to follow. Paul actually tells us the types of things that should be copied in his life. So let's talk about this point by point. Notice on your notes. According to 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 11, Paul is worthy to be followed in his, what? Point one, teaching. See, don't miss that, okay? If we're going to talk about patterns, if we're going to talk about copying someone else's life, Paul was a teacher. Don't ever disparage doctrine in teaching, right? That's very much what it means to train someone else and model Christ. You see, God's word shows us the way, and it empowers us to keep it. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 are so wonderful. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, yes, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's the path. You've gotten off the path. Here's how to get back on the path. Here's how to stay on the path. Verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, you see, not only does God's word show us the way and teach us the way, but it actually empowers us in the keeping of Scripture. And so with you, if you're going to pattern the Christian life for others, you've got to teach them. Remember what our Lord says. In making disciples, we have to teach them to observe or obey all that Christ commanded. So don't ever disparage teaching. Paul says, you followed my teaching. Teach obedience. Secondly, further, conduct. Copy godly mentors in their teaching, because there can be no growth in the Christian life apart from teaching God's word. Paul's teaching had the foremost influence on Timothy, but Timothy also had a life that supported, in Paul's example, a life that exemplified his teaching. Paul practiced what he preached, and so must we. Third, Paul says, you followed my purpose. Copying godly mentors means copying their purpose. And what was Paul's purpose? Well, we just studied that. We just learned that. His purpose, his all-consuming desire, was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was consumed with being conformed to Christ in his death, Philippians 3:10. To know Christ. That was his purpose. And to make Christ known. That's the pattern to follow. You follow such people and be such a person for others to follow. Fourth, Paul says, Timothy, you followed my faith. You copied my faith. That's how to survive and thrive in these last days. So there is this exemplary pattern that models faith, faith in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live by faith, right? Now, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So Paul says, I modeled that to you, Timothy, that dependence on Christ. Out went self-reliance. Instead, a trust in Christ, an abiding in Christ, John 15. Fifth, Paul says, you know what it is to be a copy, a model for someone else to copy? Well, this is what you model, patience. You followed my patience. Long-suffering. Patience with respect to people. Now drop down to number 7 because I want you to see Paul covers both sides of the same spectrum. Verse 10 talks about patience, and also do you notice at the end Paul talks about perseverance. So skip love for a minute and go down to point 7, perseverance. Patience with respect to things and circumstances. So the first one, patience, that's with regard to people. The second one, perseverance, that's with respect to things and circumstances. Paul says, I modeled both of those to you, Timothy. Patience with respect to people, point 5. Patience with respect to things and circumstances, point 7. Difficulties, trials, Timothy followed both. What else does a godly pattern actually model? Well, I skipped over point 6, didn't I? Go back to love. And we can say how Paul loved. He loved the church. He loved other Christians. He served them. He loved the lost and sought to win them to Christ. Lastly, model this. Skip down to point 8 there. Persecutions and suffering, says Paul. I modeled that too. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul knew suffering and beatings and stoning and abuse. He modeled what it meant to suffer for Christ. He showed that to Timothy. Now here's the point. These 8 aspects are what a godly Christian models, what Paul modeled specifically. So when we go back to Philippians chapter 3 and we read, brethren, join in following my example, that's what Paul modeled. Those 8 points I just gave you. That's what you saw in Paul's life. And now as we continue on in our verse, Paul recognized it may be difficult for some to imitate him because he is absent from them. They're in Philippi, he's in Rome. So therefore he continues on by urging the Philippians to fix their eyes on those who are nearer at hand. Look to those perhaps within their own church like Epaphroditus, whose lives conformed to Paul's life and Paul's teaching. Verse 17 again, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So Paul says, mark out the ones who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And the verb used here, skapein, it picks up this theme introduced by skapos in verse 14. Verse 14, goal, that which the runner fixes his eyes upon, the goal. Now here in verse 17, it means closely watch, observe, give fixed attention to, mark and follow. Who? These godly examples. These godly examples. Carefully pay attention to those godly models who are like Paul. And notice that word, walk. Observe those who walk. And walk just refers to a habit of life. We say a lifestyle. Present tense, lifestyle, consistency. Paul says we all need models to see and follow. So who should we follow? Those who consistently walk the Christian life. Some would say it, a same way to put it is maturity. They're not perfect, but they are consistent. Model your life after consistent, mature Christians who walk according to the pattern we have in Paul. Now, in our verse, that word pattern is a beautiful one. It has the idea of an impression, that which is formed by striking a blow or an imprint. It's the pattern, the type. Paul says, through my modeling, I've left an imprint on others. Follow those people. They walk according to the pattern you have in us. So now you must copy them. We all need to experience the power of a pattern. A positive, godly, Christ-like pattern. That's the pattern to follow. Letter A. But then there's the opposite in verses 18 to 19. And that's now letter B. Notice the pattern to flee. The pattern to flee, verses 18 to 19. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Well, why do we need to follow godly, Christ-like examples, verse 17? One reason is because there are so many bad examples. Verse 18, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, they are the exact opposite of Paul's example. Their influence is destructive and harmful. And to repeat it, there are many of them, says Paul. Many of those examples. So Paul says, be careful who you imitate. Be careful who you copy. Don't pattern your life after the unrighteous and the unbelieving who oppose Christ and the truth of the gospel. Don't follow their example. Don't model their lives. Don't be like them. Verses 17 and 18 really paint a contrast between two lifestyles, two ways to walk, where walk, as we said, means the same as live, a lifestyle. So two ways to live, and they're diametrically opposed. Verse 17, some walk like Paul, wholeheartedly, passionately, pursuing Christ and Christ-likeness. Verse 18, others walk contrary to Christ, many others. The first way is the way of the cross. The second is contrary to Christ, contrary to the cross, followed by the enemies of the cross. Paul is saying, avoid the wrong examples. Make sure you're following the right leaders. Make sure you're patterning after the right people, because many will lead you astray. There are many enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ who will lead the church astray. And I think we can honestly say that today, so many, too many in the American church are following the wrong leaders. They're not following Christ-like leaders. There are so many false teachers. And that's why we have to be discerning and alert, because we're in the last days. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be more discerning about who we follow. Paul desperately wanted the Philippians to follow his godly example, not be like these unsaved individuals. And so he warns and he admonishes and he instructs. He was always warning. He was constantly cautioning the church. Do you remember Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 32, where Paul says, be on guard for yourselves. He's talking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own one. That's Jesus. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Does that sound serious? It is, isn't it? Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul warned and he taught the word. The need was to teach the word clearly so Christians could think clearly, discern clearly, and follow the right leaders. Now back in Philippians, verse 18, Paul says, I've repeatedly warned you about these people. I've often told you and now tell you again about their lives and their destiny. And as Paul writes, he's deeply affected. He tells us he is weeping. Paul is a weeper. He shows us that the ministry is marked by sorrow and tears. And he's crying here. And we say, why, Paul? Why are you weeping? And he doesn't tell us, but we can only guess. He may be weeping as he sees how lost these individuals described in verses 18 and 19 really are. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their lives are hell-bound. And Paul, he so ached over the lost. He so wanted others to know Christ and pursue and love Christ. And these are hell-bound, lost, and wicked people. Secondly, verse 18, Paul may be weeping as he thinks about how damaging their influence can be and will be on the church. He's crying for the church and the impact, this negative impact that these seducing false teachings will bring. Like in Acts 20, verse 31, Paul didn't cease to admonish the Ephesians with tears because he loved the church. He loved his spiritual children. He didn't want them to go astray. Well, in verse 19, Paul tells us more about these enemies of the cross. Learn with me so we can be forewarned and we can be forearmed. First, Paul shows us point one, notice their destiny. What is it? Verse 19, whose end is destruction. Their destiny is damnation, says Paul. This is their telos, their ultimate end. And so Paul is stating the plain and terrible fact they are doomed. Their end is separation from the presence of God, everlasting ruin. Next, Paul shows us point two. Notice their deity. They reject Christ's rule and lordship in practice, and they serve another god, a different and inferior god, a false god. Paul says their god is their appetite. They bow down and they worship and they serve not the living God, but their own fleshly lusts, their sinful appetites. They live for self-indulgence and sinful pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Follow and feed your urge, whatever it is. Does that sound familiar? Is that our culture? That's their motto. Gluttony, sexual sin, drunkenness, any fleshly delight, sinful sensuality is what they're all about. They worship their sensual impulses. Do you know people like that? Do you? Sounds like millions of our fellow Americans. The old motto is still very much in vogue. Eat, drink, be merry. For what? For tomorrow we die. Life is short, so feed your urge. That's our culture. That's not all. Third, point three, notice their degradation. Verse 19 says, their glory is in their shame. They boast about what they should be ashamed of, says Paul. Like the evil man, listen, in Psalm 36:2, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity. When the wicked man, when someone sees his sin, he loves it. He loves to have others discover his iniquity. He's proud of his iniquity. The more raunchy and perverted and shocking and twisted, the better. And that's what sells today, right? And this is what people want to watch, and this is what people want to read about. Lastly, point four, notice their disposition. Paul describes them as those who set their minds on earthly things. That's what characterizes them. Materialism, the here and now, things with price tags, things I can buy, things I can collect and hoard and own and maintain stuff. And so today, virtually everything just draws the lost person toward possessions. Get it now, have it today, don't wait. Amass it, gather it. And we have an alarming percentage of people in this country today who have spent and spent and spent on those things, the stuff, the earthly treasures. They have debt that is so high they cannot possibly pay it off in their lifetime. Oh, but don't worry about that. We have a nation in the same situation. We just own trillions. We owe trillions and we're just adding to the national debt. You think we'll ever pay that off? Are you kidding me? Watch when it gets into the 20s. Oh, we owe $20 trillion. Ah, $30 trillion. What's it going to be in our kids' lifetimes? $40 trillion, $50 trillion? Who knows? Just watch it rise. Our nation and our nation's people. So here you have it. Two ways. The pattern to follow and the pattern to flee. There are the enemies of the cross of Christ who live in a way that completely contradicts the Christian life, the life that Christ graciously gives to his own through salvation. And Paul warns us and exhorts us, follow, on the other hand, godly examples, godly patterns, because there are so many bad examples. So he says, be careful who you imitate. Don't imitate the unrighteous who oppose Christ and the gospel and the truth. Don't follow their example. Don't model their lives. Don't be like them. Don't want to be like them. They may be cool. They may be popular. They may have a beautiful face or money or brains or athletic ability, lots of stuff. But if they don't stand with Christ, they are enemies of the cross. And so listen now, don't side with the enemies of your Lord. Do you really want to be like the very people that offend God by their lives? I need to ask you to think about this. I want to ask some of you perhaps that this would apply to this morning. Are you leading a double life this morning? Well, like how? Well, do you have one set of friends in the body of Christ and another far different worldly group of friends that are actually, if the truth be told, closer to you? You're not trying to reach them for Christ. No, you're actually more like one of them. You're more, really, if the truth be told, one of that crowd. Do you talk like a Christian on Sunday and then you just go and undo all of it during the week with a different crowd? So I ask you this morning, honestly, I don't know the answer. You do. Who are you hanging around? Who are you copying? Who are you listening to? Who are you imitating? Are they enemies of the cross of Christ? Then, you see, they need you to show them how to live. They don't need to see you claiming to be a Christian yet acting like, you see, they have real life. They have the true path. And if you love your friends, if you really care about them, you're going to want them to know Jesus Christ. But if you find that by hanging around them, you're becoming more like them than they are like you in Christ, then you got to get away from that crowd. You're not reaching them for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So please think about that. I don't have anyone in mind, but I want you to think about that sincerely. And if that applies to you, what I just described, then today, repent and recommit yourself to Jesus Christ and get things right with Christ. But I do want to end on a positive note of application this morning. And let me just make several applications as we conclude. First of all, this morning, if you're a new Christian or you're young in the Lord or you're immature in Christ, then you need to get up next to a more mature Christian and learn how to live for Christ. You need mentoring. You need life-on-life discipleship. You need a godly pattern to follow. Observe the lives of the believers around you. Look for maturity. Look for consistency. And spend time with that Christian that you see is mature in Christ, like imitate him or imitate her. And so, guys, I say to you this morning, find that older, seasoned father in the faith. Gals, pick out that older, seasoned mother in the faith and spend time with that person. Life on life, learning the way of Christ by following their pattern. Secondly, if you're a parent this morning, you need to be training your children and patterning the Christ life for them. Parents, I'll say it again, what an incredible opportunity we have with our children to disciple them, to model Christ to them 24/7. It is a 24/7 job, and praise God we have it. And I just want to remind you of that marvelous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today will be on your heart. and you will teach them diligently to your sons, and will talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontals on your forehead, and you will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, 24/7, we're teaching, we're training, we're modeling, we're making disciples in our homes. Oh, how quickly our children grow up. I was hoping this wasn't going to happen, but I thought it was going to happen. We were just with our daughter Rebecca yesterday, looking at a college, my sixth child, and she's soon going to be graduating high school, heading off to college. Yeah, these years go fast. Don't they go fast, parents? Third, for all of us who have been so well taught for decade upon decade, I ask you, who are you modeling Christ to? Who are you patterning Christ to? So I say, men, where's your man or your young man or the boys that you're investing in and pouring your life into? Showing how it's done. What it means to live for Christ. Women, ladies, where are your gals that you're just pouring your life into? Be that pattern to follow that Paul talks about. Model Christ to those who are coming behind you. Show them the way. Those who pursue Christ will produce those who pursue Christ. Do you hear that? Those who pursue Christ will produce those who pursue Christ. I want to ask you as we close to bow your heads with me this morning. Just go ahead and bow your heads and think about this as we close. What kind of example are you being today? What are your godly characteristics that you're modeling? What is it about the Christ life that you're modeling? And we ask in general, where are the Christians worthy to be followed? Where are the holy, humble, unselfish, powerful men and women to follow? Where are the pathfinders? Show us those loving God's word and living the truth, devoted to prayer, striving to be like Christ, building the body, pouring into others. And as you hear that statement, then I want to encourage you to pray, Lord, would you raise up godly examples here in this church, here in my life, here in this generation? And then this, Lord, make me such a Christian. Our Father in heaven, we're amazed again at the relevance of your word. We don't make it relevant. It is always relevant. It speaks to every area of our lives. And it speaks powerfully. It speaks to show us the right way. And it speaks to tell us when we've gotten off the path. And how we praise you that it also corrects us and tells us how to get back on that path and right with you and how to stay there. And we thank you, Lord, even today for the living word as it has spoken to us, as it has searched us out and even judged the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And now, Lord, humbled by your word, we commit ourselves afresh to pursue Jesus Christ, to pursue being like him, and to model that to the people who come after us. May we be those patterns. May we be those models. May we show the way. And stir us, Lord, today to a passionate and zealous and infectious life on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.